God's doing something at the Ridgeview campus. I'm just telling you. Third time I've been here in a row where there are just moments when you just sense and feel the Holy Spirit moving, especially in times of worship. Last week was no different. Weeks ago in the baptism that I will never forget, no different. God is doing something in the lives of the people here, and it is obvious that you've entered today prepared to experience God. If not, what just took place and what's going to take place in the next few minutes would have never and will never happen. Thank you, church family, for preparing your hearts and lives to meet the King of Kings today. It makes a difference. It's made a difference in me. Thank you. All right. Let's switch to NCAA tournament. How about that? Last night, two of the best games of all time. If you got to watch, you understand and know that. You saw it. Here we go tomorrow night, Gonzaga, North Carolina. It's going to be a great game. If you are a college basketball fan, which I have been since the age of 8, you are looking forward to what's going to happen tomorrow night. I am as well. It's going to be fun. It's been interesting the past few years to watch the way that they've communicated who the teams are and who the players are. If you paid attention, you've been watching some of the stories that they've placed. They've individuals for different teams, they've allowed to share who they were before and who they are now and who they hope to be. One of those guys whom they highlighted a couple weeks ago is Caleb Swanigan. If you saw the Purdue game and the stories before that, you saw this guy's story. Homeless from the age of birth to 14, going in between the states of Indiana and Utah with his mom and 5 siblings. So think about that for just a second. This guy and his 5 brothers and sisters and his mom, dad addicted to drugs, out of the picture, went from Indiana to Utah constantly, back and forth. 14 years of that. Crazy. At age 14, nicknamed Biggie because he weighed 360 pounds as an 8th grader. There's a truck you don't want to run into. One of his brothers asked his AAU coach, "Would you consider adopting my brother? He's got great potential, and I want to keep him out of the gangs." This brother of his had gotten his eye shot out from being in a gang. And so, sure enough, the AAU coach said, "I will adopt this kid." So the mom severed her rights to her son and allowed this AAU coach to adopt him. From that point, he began to put on a training regimen. Apparently, he had been an NFL player previously, and now, as a sophomore at Purdue, he's an academic All-American, which is amazing in itself, and he is one of the perennial NCAA players that will go in one of the top rounds of the draft, either this year or in the years to come, depending on what he does. That guy's got a story. Every adopted child has a story. And every parent who adopts a child has a story. If you remember last week, as Steve closed up chapter 3, he talked about guardianship, about adoption, which rolls right into where we are today in Galatians chapter 4. The entire passage talks about adoption and addresses it. Let's get into it, verses 1 to 2. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though is the owner of everything, all of the estate, everything to come. When the parents pass away, whatever age this boy has to get to, he becomes the heir of everything, but not yet. He is under," verse 2, "guardians and managers, tutors, as it were, until the date set by his father." Paul continues with the thoughts expressed at the end of chapter 3 with the comparison between the situation of the Jews and the Greeks and Romans. The picture of this is a Jewish boy who's been in his home, who one day will become an heir of all that he sees, all that is a part of him, or shared heir with his brothers and sisters, if he has any. That's the picture of what we're looking at. So Paul was talking about that, the picture of this young boy, too young to receive what was coming to him. And not only that, he also had guardians and managers who watched over him, basically made sure he stayed in line, didn't let him go out when he wasn't supposed to, kept him in when he was supposed to, instructed him, did all the things that were important. The Jews, Paul was saying in this, were in the same position. They were in their spiritual childhood, and they were awaiting a Savior, the Messiah, to come and to be the one whom is the Son of God. When Jesus came, of course, we know that the Jews didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God because he didn't come in the way that they had expected. Many have, who were Jewish, have come to find Jesus, but as a whole, that community, that group did not recognize him as such. And so in doing that, they remained obedient under the law, subject to it. Legalism in some respects, bound to it, hoping one day they would be relieved from that, freed in essence. Well, we know Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, perfect life, freeing those who surrender their lives to him. We have received liberty, liberty in Jesus. This group of Galatians were struggling with that concept. Remember, changing, altering the gospel. We've talked about that for months now, about what they were doing because they thought there was something better. Once again, putting themselves underneath bondage. Verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary beginning principles of the world. Paul was telling them our story. Before Christ, we were enslaved, bound, hopeless. But when Christ came and we surrendered our lives to him, we gained hope. He saved us, changed us, made us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He's made us from the old to the new. He's taken us. We're no longer the same person. No longer are we children. No longer is the law our guardian. Christ is the one whom we cling to. And being redeemed from the elementary principles, the things that were, we have been brought to the kingdom of the Son he loves, relationally with Jesus, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, fully God, fully man, brought forth from a woman, born under the law, not restricted to the law, perfectly fulfilling the law, which is what Jesus did, to redeem, to make right, to bring out of, to bring into, redeem those who were under the law, you and me, everyone who surrendered their life to Jesus, so that we might receive adoption as sons, the ultimate call, God adopting us as his own. Swanigan has a great story to tell about how he was one thing and how he became someone else, something else. In spite of himself, he did that. We too have the same story if we've surrendered our lives to Jesus. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the narrative of the gospel story. He took our place. In New Testament times, there was a Roman law. It was set up for individuals. If a governor or someone under Roman authority wanted to adopt someone as their own, they actually took on their own name. This last name, Ray, becomes last name, I don't know, Ralph. And everything that goes along with it comes to that individual. They become heirs. When a Roman governor did that, that individual, whoever was adopted, could have full reign, whatever they needed to do, in the kingdom of that governor, hold certain positions that were supposed to be blood rights but weren't. That's the picture of the adoption he was talking about. And then again in verse 6, when he continued, he, Paul, said, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I don't know what your relationship was like with your dad when you grew up. Many may not have had a great relationship with your dad. You may not have had freedom to come and go and to spend time with and do as was needed. He may not have openly and oftentimes expressed his love for you. I know my dad in particular didn't have the benefit of having a dad in his home. He's raised by his mom. Very rough and difficult situation for my dad. I don't know that my dad ever heard his dad speak the words, "I love you." So as a result, when my dad became a dad, even before that, he made the decision that he would, no matter what, share with his kids and tell them, us, that he loved us. I don't think my dad ever missed a day growing up, even if he was traveling, telling me that he loved me. My dad flipped the paradigm of his own life for the sake of us, his kids. Relationally with my dad, I have a great and deep love and respect. Intimate relationship with my dad. I can talk to my dad literally about anything on the planet. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you had that kind of relationship with your dad. If he's still with us, it's possible that some of you have lost your dads. They've gone either to be with the Lord, they passed from this place, and you've missed that relationship. One day, I will miss the relationship I have with my dad. I'm getting to talk to him. But then I know one day's coming when I'm going to see my dad again because he follows Jesus. That's going to be eternity, much better than here. But I have an intimate love relationship with Jesus. Not only did he love me and adopt me, but he consistently relays that when I spend time in his word and when I spend time with him. God desires that we have that type of relationship with him. A father who loves his child, child who loves his father, where there's open relationship, open communication, open time. He loves you like that. He wants that kind of relationship with you. My dad set a great example for me. I love spending time with him. I remember waking up in the mornings and seeing, and this isn't Father's Day, but it's a good time to tell it. I remember waking up in the mornings and walking upstairs, and sure enough, there's that rocking chair right by the fireplace on 9710 Shade. There's my dad sitting, and guess what he's doing? He's reading a proverb, and he's spending time in My Utmost First Highest. How many of you know that book, My Utmost First Highest? Have you seen that? Oswald Chambers? Hey, it's a great reference. It is a great devotional. If you've not ever read that, really inexpensive, I encourage you, grab it. My dad, like clockwork, every day, in that chair, reading. He was discipling me. He didn't do it for that purpose. He wanted to spend time with God. That was my dad's spot. I remember seeing my dad in that. I'm like, man, I want my kids to see that when I was a kid. So I could love them like my dad loves me. I could show them what it's like to walk with God like my dad showed me. For those of you who benefited from that type of a relationship with God, you can relate. For those of you who didn't, which are many of you in this room who didn't have that kind of relationship with your dad, I am telling you that's the type of relationship that God wants with you. He is our Abba, Father. Remember Jesus crying out to the Father? Abba, Father. Relationship, depth, intimacy, love. He wants that type of relationship with you. For those of us who are privileged to be dads, regardless of what it's been like from today backwards, he wants you to have that kind of relationship with your kids. They need that type of influence and relationship from you, in spite of themselves. We all know if we look in the mirror, we know what has gone on in the last week. We know where we've struggled. We know where we've sinned. In fact, God even knows Psalm 139, the very hairs on our head are numbered. He knows us that intimately and deeply. He loves us that much. Who else can number hairs? I mean, there are guys, friends of mine, that shave their heads, and I see little buds coming out, and I'm like, I have no idea how to count those. It's impossible for us. But God knows us that deeply and intimately, relationally with himself. Your kids need that kind of relationship with you, dads, whether they're 5 or 55. They deserve and need to hear the words, regardless. I love you. And they need to see it in action. Dads, we have a big responsibility. Moms, you do too. God expresses his love for us in that way. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, at the worst, in the pit of our sin, when we were the ugliest, he loved us in spite of. And I love hearing and seeing the reality of parents that love their kids in spite of, because they know that God has loved them in spite of themselves. We're a reflection of him. Are you crying out to God, Abba, Father? Do you have that kind of relationship with him? If you are surrendered to Jesus, have done that, and do not have that kind of relationship with you, with him, he's calling you to greater. He wants more. Verse 7. So you are no longer a slave. Listen, bondage is gone. It's done. It's over. You are now a son or a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then you are an heir through God. Guess what? If you surrender your life to Jesus, you're an heir to God. What does that mean? You're an heir to relationship now. You have opportunity to have that deep relationship with God now. What does it mean for future? You will experience it for eternity once you pass from this place. That's pretty good news. It's better than pretty good. That is the news. Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, that's everyone in the room, there was a point, even if you've surrendered, if you haven't, where we didn't know God. If you haven't surrendered, you still haven't met him. He's waiting for you. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. We had gods in our lives. We still have gods in our lives now. Things that take precedence over a relationship with him. A job, a school, time, relationships, things. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, isn't that good? Once again, Psalm 139. How can you turn your back again? Paul was telling them and is telling us to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, the things that don't matter. Whose slaves you want to become once more? When we choose those things, we are saying, I want those things more than I want God. Let's just be honest about it. When we choose things on this planet that we want more than him, we are making a choice, whether we say it or not. This is more important to me than you. And we all have it. And the person standing in front of you, I guarantee, has more than you do. We all wrestle there. We're works in progress. We struggle. And we allow our hearts to be affectionate towards things that don't deserve it. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I want to read this commentary piece to you. It's super good to draw this out so you can, and I can see what Paul was saying to these people. This verse is commonly taken as a reference to the Jewish calendar, but Justin Hardin argues in Galatians in the Imperial Cult that Paul's Galatian converts were ex-pagans, and the Imperial Cult was a major part of their previous life. Observing the calendar was a civic duty, and to stop doing so would have negatively changed the relationships that individuals had with others. The Galatians, in essence, were being forced to choose between converting to Judaism or observing the calendar of the imperial cult, in addition to their faith in Christ, and in so doing, turn to another gospel. We've read that. We've been talking about that once again for months in Galatians 1:6-7. Paul was challenging them to fight against turning back to either. The third way he was pointing them to was their new identity in Christ. He wanted them to know if they did turn back, they were returning to the slavery they were once in. He was reminding them there was only one Lord, and it was Christ, not Caesar. He was saying your faith, or the claim of it, was simply becoming an observance of time. We can relate. I went to church on Sunday. Thanks for asking. Well, how's your relationship with God during the week? How is it today? What's happening right now? How was your morning? Did you spend any time with the Lord? Well, I went to church on Sunday. Thanks for asking. Relationally with God, a relationship with people doesn't just exist in the context of this room. If this was the only time I ever talked to my wife, Sunday mornings in worship, where do you think our marriage would be? It would have been done within the first month. But so many of us at times and seasons, relationally with God, go about life that way. I did my duty. I came to church. I'm good to go. Let's rock and roll this week. I'll do my own thing under my own power, and then we'll just transition back. But that's not relationship. It's religion. It's enslavement. And if we're in that, we're wasting our time. He wants better for us than that. Verse 11. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. How many times has Paul said that in the course of this Galatians letter already? A lot. His biggest concern was that the church would turn away. And there was an obvious threat. God is alive and he is doing something on the Ridgeview campus. He is doing something in your life that is so unique to this area that possibly this morning in particular, prayerfully not, the Holy Spirit was moving in an unusual way here. You were ready. You were open. You walked in the door. You were prepared. And God worked and he's working. Why in the world would we experience that with him and revert back? It's like trying to once again enslave ourselves. It's foolishness. All right, for you note takers, here we go. Application, point number one in your bulletins. Number one, remember who you are. In the beginning of the message, I said, every adopted child and parent have stories to share. That is the truth. And it's fun to hear them. We're going to hear one during the offertory. See one. It's amazing. Did you realize, and did I, that you and I are adopted by God when we surrender our lives to Jesus? So what does that mean? We all have a story to share. Remember the message that Derek gave November? He said that 75% of Johnson County, 75% is either loosely affiliated with the church or not affiliated at all. 53% by his percentages that he did research on are totally unchurched. What does that mean? In 2 weeks, it's Easter. For that 22% that have a loose affiliation, they've probably considered, what am I doing on Easter and where am I going? For the other 53%, it's never even crossed their minds. In fact, the Royals are in town that weekend, and they're probably thinking, I'm going to get pretty good tickets because who knows what sales are going to be that day, and I want to go see the Royals play. So the majority of people in our county, in our area, have not even considered where they're going to be. There are two time periods that are the most likely for people to come and be a part, Christmas and Easter. So the challenge is for us, who are you inviting to Easter service? Who are you going to invite to come to lunch with you after? What neighbor have you been waiting on and looking for an opportunity to invite? Well, guess what? The opportunity's here. They may say no. You may ask 50 people. Tieran, our daughter's amazing at school. Disciple Now comes up. Guess what she's doing? I need 470,000 flyers because I'm going to ask everybody. That's Tieran. On average, since she's become a student in the student ministry, she's had 50 rejections each year for Disciple Now. 50. 50. Gutsy. Oh boy, that girl's gutsy. Most of us haven't invited anyone ever. Will this be the year? 75%. Will this be your year? Will it be mine? We need to remember who we are. We are here to share the gospel. And we have a golden opportunity to do it. Number two, remember what you were and what I was. Caleb Swanigan, Biggie, said he would never forget where he came from. In doing so, he was a hugely gracious, grateful guy. Is it possible that we haven't remembered recently how God saved us from where we were, whether 5 or 85 or anywhere in between, doesn't matter. Are we still as grateful as we were day one? Or is there some work to be done with the Lord, relationally with him? And do we need to remember what it was like to be lost? He saved us. I don't know where you're at today. This passage is massive. Worship was really good. God's working. I don't know where you are today. But I know this, if you surrender your life to Jesus, you are adopted, you are his, that never changes, ever. You are an heir to what is coming. Don't forget. Remember what it was like to be lost and ask God to so inflame your heart for the lost and inflame my heart for the lost that we're willing to step out, we're willing to share the story that he's given us as adopted ones. We're only responsible to share. We're not responsible for conversions. The Holy Spirit does that. But we are responsible to share. Will you and I have the guts in the next 2 weeks in particular to do it?